I want to give Brother Olmsted as much time as possible, so I'm real excited. He's come to bring a video presentation, and that will, I think, educate us tremendously concerning what they're seeking to do, what God's direction and will for their life is. We challenged the people about a year ago or a little bit more. We want to make a stronger commitment here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in getting involved in Jewish missions. And so we're working towards that, and we appreciate you folks and your burden for God's chosen people. And you know what, folks? They can be reached. God saves Jews. He sure does. He saves them. And I think the challenges are unique. I'm looking forward to it. Come on up, brother, and God bless you. Thank you again for being here with us.
It's on the video, folks, so I'm going to get it going, and after that I'll talk to you a little bit. Have some questions ready for us, please. And somebody mentioned to my wife that they'd like to know how we meet. So if we have time, then that's her part in this.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We are Steve and Josie Olmsted. We are missionaries to the Jews. I was born in Hampton, Iowa. When I was 20, I joined the United States Air Force, and while I was in the service, I was stationed in Holland, where I met and married Josie. Later, Josie and I moved to Germany, where I was stationed in the Air Force. Prior to that time, we had visited several churches in the United States. In Germany, we tried to find a Baptist church like the one we were members of in the States. We found one and began to attend it. We thought we were saved, but realized that we had had an emotional experience. We really hadn't trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Josie and I had the privilege of being saved on the same day, on June 6, 1979. A few months later, I was called to preach as a missionary during a missions conference at our church. I decided to finish my enlistment in the Air Force and get out. January 1981, I was honorably discharged from the Air Force and was accepted as a freshman at Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was during my senior year at TTU in 1984 that Dr. Jacob Gartenhaus, founder of the International Board of Jewish Missions and a great friend of the school, went to be with the Lord. He was 89 years old. Because he was such a friend of the school and was invited to preach there in services many times, the administration decided to hold a memorial service within the chapel time at TTU. It was a requirement for all students to be in attendance. Of course, I was there. Dr. Gartenhaus's burden to reach Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ was used as the theme. It was at this time that God laid the burden on my heart to surrender to Jewish missions. Josie and I applied to the International Board of Jewish Missions for missionary service in March of 1984. As missionary appointees, IBJM helped us to prepare for the Lord's calling to win Jews to Christ. After deputation, we went to Mainz, Germany, where in March of 1987, we assisted a missionary in an already established Baptist church. I attended language school for the German language. Since Josie was born in Holland, she already learned and spoke the German language fluently. We assisted the pastor by passing out tracts in the downtown shopping areas of the city. I preached and also went visiting with the pastor and invited people to come to church. Whenever I was permitted, I preached in the church and filled in while the pastor was away. We also began a home Bible study in the village where Josie and I lived in Albig. We taught and ministered with some German folks there. Then in 1990, an opportunity to visit the communist country of Romania came. Romania had thrown off the yoke of communism and had opened its doors to the West. We traveled to Romania with other missionaries and had the opportunity to win souls, preach in churches, hold large evangelistic meetings where many were saved. We saw the seeds of many new Baptist churches planted. And in 1991, while we were home on furlough, the communist country of the Ukraine threw off its yoke of communism and opened its door to the West. going a step further by inviting the West to come and teach them about God. Our mission wanted to send someone, but no one was ready to go, so we agreed to go for a year to see what we could do. In June of 1992, we arrived at Kyiv International Airport in the Ukraine. We were some of the first missionaries to arrive in Ukraine at that time. We got to work right away. We employed students that were learning English and won them to the Lord, using them to speak for us as translators. We had contacts which we wrote letters to, addresses which we sent, and invited them to a Bible study. Many came to that first Bible study, and Grace Independent Baptist Church was born. We baptized new believers and won many more. We busied ourselves getting invitations to teach in kindergartens and in college where Josie and I taught English Bible. We had after-school classes and taught the Bible to these children and also to teachers. We also had opportunities to win Jewish people. One Jewish man by the name of David was saved when he was listening to me leading a couple of teens to the Lord, and then followed in a prayer asking Jesus to be his Messiah. Another Jewish man named Vladimir told me he couldn't understand how something that happened 2,000 years ago could have anything to do with now. Then after a Sunday morning service, Vladimir came to me and looked up to me and said nothing, but just stood there and waited. I asked him, "Vladimir, do you have a question for me?" He said no, and just stood there and looked at me. "Did you understand everything?" He said, "Yes." Then I said, "Do you have something to say to me?" And he said, "I believe." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I believe in Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. We went to the Ukraine for a year to round up new believers and make disciples, and ended up starting a church and staying for a total of 7 years. In 1999, we felt a strong leading of the Lord to leave the Ukraine back to our Jewish ministry. During the years of building and pastoring the church, we couldn't give all the time we needed to win the Jew first. We decided to leave and continue in the calling God has given to us. Presently, we are laboring in the state of New Mexico. New Mexico is called the land of enchantment. You might ask how that is so, because if you've ever been to New Mexico, it looks to the casual observer as a dry and empty state. There aren't a lot of trees. There are rolling prairies with scrub brush. It is hot in the summer and cold in the winter, and it's dry. Water is a precious commodity. There are approximately 13 million Jewish folks in the world at large, with 6 million of them living right here in the United States, spread around the country. When I talk to pastors, they want to know when I plan to be in Israel. Folks, the Jewish people are not just in that faraway place called Israel. They're right here in this country. You may even work with some of them. They are not just in places like New York City, Chicago, Los Angeles. They are everywhere. You don't need to go to another country or learn a new language. They are right here, and you and I can talk to them. In Albuquerque, there are 6 synagogues, 2 Jewish cultural centers, and a Jewish rest home. Synagogues are Jewish centers for the practice of the religion, which is Judaism. Inside, they look pretty much like our churches. There will be pews, a pulpit area called the Bima, where the rabbi, who is their religious leader, will stand. Behind the Bima will be a case which houses their scripture called the Torah, which is the first 5 books of our Bible, or the Pentateuch. The Torah is a scroll made of animal skins. On the Torah, scripture is written. It cannot be mass-produced like our Bibles, and it takes hundreds of hours to copy each one. Unlike us, when they read the Torah, they will not touch the scroll material with their fingers, which are naturally oily. Why? This would destroy the material. The same thing happens when we read our Bibles. We transfer the oils from our fingers to the paper pages of our Bibles, which makes them turn yellow and gray, even causes the pages to rip and break. We can replace our Bibles relatively cheap. However, the Torah is very costly indeed. Therefore, they will not touch the material with their fingers, but use a... You may see a candlestick, seven branch, known as a menorah. It represents the nation of Israel and the temple. You might see men walking around with their heads and shoulders covered. Yarmulke is the head covering, and tallit is the shoulder covering. Sometimes the tallit is not visible because they are wearing it under their outer clothing like underwear. Their tradition says that they must have these things on to pray. Jewish people need the Lord. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are sincere, but sincerely looking for a Messiah in all the wrong places. Jewish people are looking for a human Messiah who will set up the kingdom with them in place as head. They are not looking for a spiritual Messiah. Many of them are not looking for a Messiah at all. Josie and I are busy trying to meet Jewish folks in Albuquerque and in the Southwest. Also, as we travel, we visit synagogues and meet Jewish folks. Jewish people are nice people, but have been persecuted by so many so-called Christians over the years. They have no reason to trust us or you, but getting to know them and making friends with them allows them to see Jesus Christ in us and His love for the Jewish folks. You will find Jewish people when you visit or go on door-to-door visitation. You may see an object usually found on the upper doorpost left or right at about eye level. This object is called a mezuzah. Religious Jewish folks will have them. Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6, 8, and 9, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." They think they are obeying law or scripture by having mezuzahs nailed to their doorposts. It is why they wear leather straps called phylacteries, which hold a small box holding scripture wrapped around their arms and also around their head. You can also visit a synagogue by asking to see their gift store. Most synagogues have them, and they have many curios. These provide gifts for bar mitzvahs, Hanukkah, weddings, and so forth. You don't have to be Jewish or even a member of the synagogue to buy them, but it makes a neat way to meet Jewish people. Our ministry includes teaching at home. We hold Everlasting Nation Fellowship meetings. We invite Jewish and non-Jewish people to the meetings in our home where I teach about Jewish tradition and the Bible. Sometimes we even have a Jewish man from the synagogue come and teach us from a Jewish perspective. When we travel, we teach in churches that we visit, presenting our ministry and the responsibility to win Jews to Christ. For example, I perform the Passover Seder in churches, which presents the Jewish tradition as well as showing a clear presentation of the gospel. Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, and the going forth of the gospel. Do you know how to begin a conversation with a Jewish person? We have books and literature to help with this. Then on Saturdays when we're home, we go to the flea market to win souls. We rent space and set up an awning over our heads. Under it, we set up a table with literature and Bibles. We set up chairs for us and people to sit on. Then we hang poster boards, which we have presentations of the gospel on them and catchy titles to capture the passerby's interest. We also use gadgets, which I call fishing poles, to attract people's curiosity, and I also preach. When people come up to take a look, we try to determine their spiritual need, whether it is salvation or assurance of salvation, and try to help them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. If it is assurance they need, we try to give them that from the Bible. Whatever their need is, we try to win them to the Lord and help them to know it for sure from the Bible. Every person that we actually talk to and share the gospel with, we write down on a special follow-up card we have for this purpose. We encourage them to come to church. The information we have from them helps us and the churches to follow them up and try to get them to come to church. Jewish people and non-Jewish people are in the darkness of sin. They respond to the sincere, loving, and caring for their souls. We must get back to the work which God has given us while it is yet day, for night is coming which no man can work. Because of inflation and the loss of support, we must raise additional support. Please prayerfully consider us when adding missionaries to your support list. Shalom.
Questions? It's always the same. Need somebody to break the ice, you know. And yes, sir. Well, I don't know about in New Mexico as a state, but there's probably about 40 or 50,000 in Albuquerque. That's where we live. There are six synagogues right now there. New Mexico is a big state. We were just figuring it out. Let's see, it's about 400 miles from the south to the north and 350 from the east to the west. There's a lot of jackrabbits and scrub brush and whatnot, but there are several cities in there, and Albuquerque is one of the biggest ones, actually is the biggest one, has 750,000 people in it. A lot of folks. And we're not exactly rubbing elbows, you know, with everybody out there. And a lot of people are coming west. I heard on the radio this week while we were traveling that there are people coming from these other places. Come from out here, actually, New York City and, you know, some of those areas are really, you know, crowded there. And they're coming west because the west is wide open. So it's growing. Matter of fact, we have a relationship with a synagogue there, Congregation Albert, it's called, and the cantor, which is actually the song leader, it's a name for a song leader, is from New York City, and this is a Reformed synagogue, which means they're not Orthodox, which means they're not strict, and the cantor, usually an Orthodox, the men rule the roost, they do everything. And Reform, they can have women, rabbis and women, people, and a cantor is a woman. And it's from, you know, sings an opera. We actually went to a couple of their services with a bunch of folks from our church and were introduced to them and so forth. And we enjoyed this woman. They sing psalms and they actually sing in English, whereas in Orthodoxy, they tend to be more Hebrew. So they're folks. They look just like us folks. They don't walk around with a sign with a Jewish star on their head. You know, I'm Jewish. But you might say, how do you come across them? Well, when you're knocking on doors and they open the door and you identify yourself and they say, oh, hi, I'm Jewish. It's about the only way you find out as soon as you try to witness to them. Because they've been persecuted so much, they don't hang around in groups like they did in the olden days. Except for New York City or Chicago or someplace where the old Jewish neighborhoods are. The new ones, they just intermingle with the populace, and so you don't find them that way anymore. But they need to be saved, folks, and it takes time. And unfortunately, I had some guy tell me one time, Christian, time is money. That is sad, folks. Time is money. Who's the author of, who has the money? Who provides everything, you know? And who said to the Jew first? And who said, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Who said that? Besides that, it's paving material. You know, the streets of gold. You ever heard that? The streets of gold, you know. What do we run around down out there? Asphalt. Our streets are asphalt and cement, okay? It's paving material. Now, God is not interested in your money. You have it because he gave it to you. And so time is money. Shame on you. Yeah, that's all I can say. Okay, questions. More questions. Yes, ma'am.
What attracted the Jewish people to New Mexico? Why is
there such a large population? Wide open spaces. I don't know. We're trying to figure out the cost of living. The weather, We don't have earthquakes, at least wise, not in Albuquerque, I don't think. We've been there 8 years. Hurricanes, don't have any of them either. The last time they had a tornado was 20 years ago. It's the way the topography and the weather. There are 365 days in a year, right? Well, I'd have to say 330 of them are sunshine in Albuquerque. There will be days when you wake up and it's cloudy out. No sweat. Wait 5 minutes, it'll change. It'll snow. In the wintertime, it gets cold. Like I said on the slides, it gets cold, sure. But we hardly ever run around with a coat on out there. When we go to the flea market, it's a different thing because we're standing out in the elements for 3 or 4 hours, and so we'll wear a coat in the wintertime. But don't hardly ever, you know, if it weren't for that, we wouldn't wear a coat. Because in the wintertime, hardly gets below 40, 45 degrees. And we get snow, lasts, you know, by noon it's melted off. And the weather is good. And it's dry. You see things, you know, it gets hot out there. In the summertime, I think the hottest we've experienced out there was 106. It's a dry heat. You've seen a picture. Skull of a cow or a steer or something, and somebody put a caption, "It's a dry heat." Well, it is. It hardly gets above 10%. So, but the other thing is, you know, here, when the sun goes down, the humidity is still there, and it's still warm, and it hardly, you know, it might cool off a few degrees, right? But in Albuquerque and New Mexico, when the sun starts heading down the western sky, even if it's been 100 degrees that day, you feel the cool breezes. And below 85 degrees, you start to need a sweater or something. And we sleep with blankets in the middle of the summertime out there because it gets pretty cool. I reckon, and it's wide open. I mean, there's plenty of room to go, you know, out there. It's not like back here. So I imagine it's because, you know, they're getting tired of being hemmed in. And there's opportunity. There's all kinds of businesses moving in out there. And they're building a spaceport, if you can believe that. And there's some new aircraft companies building aircraft out there. There's room to go. So I assume that's probably why it's just space. Yeah. And maybe the cost of living is less than, you know, where they are. I know I paid $2.99 gas, you know, but in California it's over $4 a gallon in some places, and so I mean a lot of people are coming. You know, coming from other places, they're just coming there. Just not a lot of people, you know, 1.5 million in the whole state. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. No. Actually, there's a few. There's a price to pay when they accept Christ. Many times their families disown them. Disown them. They're dead. Like what happened to Dr. Jacob when he became a Christian, his family disowned him, threw him out. And that's a common thing. That they, you know, we Christians, we, you know, what happened when you accepted the Lord? What happened? Anything? I mean, somebody, you know, get your folks get upset, or did somebody, you know, threaten to take away your job or your home or whatever? And so, we don't, you know, we really. Most of the time, we get saved, you know, or something, and people say, "Well, you know, God bless you, man, that's great." You know, it's not so with the Jewish folks. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Indianapolis has a real high Jewish population, and I'm kind of curious about the cultural center. We had visited their cultural center, called Black Center, several years ago.
While we have two of them that I know of in Albuquerque, and one of them is big, and actually they have a lot of things, a lot of programs for Jewish folks, but they also want the non-Jewish folks to come too, because people have a strange idea about Jewish folks. They're afraid of them. What do you say to a Jew? You know, it's tough. It's very tough. What do you say to a Jewish person? Hello. That's tough, right? They want non-Jewish folks to come in and see, you know, learn a little bit about them. And so they leave the membership open for non-Jews as well. There's a big one. It's been there as long as we have, a little over 8 years, I guess, or maybe it's seven years or something. We'd love to get in there. For one thing, it would give us a common ground to make friends with Jewish folks. You're not going to really have an inroad with them unless you get friendly, let them see you, and eventually, you know, when friends get friendly, what happens? They begin to trust one another, okay? And you're not going to talk to a Jewish person for any length unless he at least, you know, trusts you a little bit. And that's a good way to get in. You know, if you can get into a Jewish cultural center, you know, and become a member, they got a lot of nifty things. I don't know if you're into opera or not, you know. I mean, I wasn't until we went to the Ukraine, and then, you know, that was all there was to do over there, opera and ballet. Yeah. But I gained a little bit of, excuse me, a little bit of culture going to those things, you know. But they have them. They have exercise centers, you know. They've got a track. This one out there has got an indoor track. Has, you know, weights and stuff, you know. Just got all kinds of classes you can take, you know. You can learn Hebrew. just all kinds of things you do. Plus, they got a little restaurant, you know. And, you know, you can talk to folks when you're eating, right? And there's a lot of things. It's just a good way to get in. It ties in. I don't know that it really ties in with the synagogue exactly, but, you know, they allow non-Jewish people to come. Actually, the synagogue that we visit from time to time likes to have non-Jewish folks come in because they want them to get over this stigma, you know, that Jewish people are people with horns or who knows what, you know. I had a Jewish fella tell me that one time. They think we have horns. They're just folks. And you can't tell them apart from any of us, really. Sometimes they talk a little different, you know, because they use their slang has Yiddish overtones, you know. But like anybody that you're trying to reach for the Lord, you're going to have to win their trust. They're not going to listen to you knock on the door and say, "Do you know you're going to heaven when you die?" And they'll just smile and say, "Yeah, I'm Jewish." They don't believe in the New Testament, so unless you're versed in the Old Testament, you're in trouble. You're not going to be able to talk to them at all. That's what happened to me. I got the door slammed in my face. You know, this is before the Lord called me into Jewish missions. I said, "Well, I guess I'm not going to have to worry about these folks." Yes. So, you're going to have to make friends. And you know what? It takes time. Get off of this. I don't know if you're in one of these folks that you time is money and that you're... Then you're going to have to get off of that. Because you're not going to reach anybody if you don't take time to, you know, to get to know them a little bit. Let them see your Jesus. You know, let them see it through you. They don't want to hear your mouth. They want to see you. See the proof of the pudding, you know. And I'm a schmoozer. I just asked my wife. Schmoozer, that's Yiddish for someone who, you know, who fellowships with folks. And I'm a schmoozer. In our church in Albuquerque, one of the things I love to do, and I actually love to do, is I love to hug people. And I'm big. 6'5", And when I hugged, they've been hugged. And actually, when we were getting ready to come out on this trip, there was one fella, when we joined the church, he had not really been hugged that much. He told me, he said, "You're going away? How long? What am I going to do for hugs until that time?" I said, "Well, hey, initiate some, you know." I imagine it works the same way. A man will have friends and must show himself what? Friendly, you know. So anyway, I got a few minutes left. Yes, sir.
At what point do you present the gospel to them? Somewhere along the line, they're not going to get saved until Jesus.
No. Once you are friendly, or at least, you know, you sense that, you know, you can share it with them, or at least ask them about their peace, because they don't have any peace. They talk about it, shalom, that's peace in Hebrew, you know, but talk about the peace, you know, ask them about that, and then you can say, "Well, I know about peace that passes all understanding," and you can go from there. But if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, I suggest you learn some, because from, you know, the New Testament, you have to get them ready for that, but you have to give them a basis, you know, and that's the Old Testament. Got a few minutes left, and my wife is going to come up here. She says, "I am." She has an on switch. Okay, tell me.
Hi. Before I tell you anything, I'd like to thank you for your mission house. What a wonderful place to come to after a long drive. We left at 8 yesterday morning and we arrived about 7. In the evening, and we walked in there, and it was cool, and it had a welcome sign. It had a coffee pot. I said, it has a washer and a dryer. It has an ironing board. Didn't have to iron on the bed or the floor. I tell you, I hope you realize truly what that means to, whether it's just the two of us or a couple with children. Oh, what a huge blessing. We give thanks for that, I promise. Somebody asked how Steve and I met, and I love to share it because of the simple fact that it shows you. We meet missionaries, and they give testimonies. Oh, I was saved at 5, and I was saved at 6, and we grew up in a Christian home. It's great, wonderful, praise God. But I grew up in the Netherlands in a Catholic area, and Steve grew up in Iowa with no Christian background whatsoever. And God saw fit for us to meet in Europe, where Steve was in the military, and we were not saved. When we got married, we couldn't care less about God. We had no Bible in the house. We had nothing. We weren't interested. Within 4 years, we were on our way to Bible school, because God saw fit to take two people from totally opposite cultures, opposite religious backgrounds, different languages, and he saw fit to save them both. And not only did he call Steve as a missionary, the night that he gave his life as a missionary, I walked up to the altar. We both responded to a message. Steve went to one side with the pastor. I went to the other side with the pastor's wife. We did not know that of each other. We had never talked about it. Steve gave his life to the Lord as a missionary. And I told the Lord that night that I'd go wherever he'd want me to go. Boy, did I not know what I was getting into. But you know, when you get saved as a married woman, it's really easy. I don't have to make decisions. I follow him. That's it. I don't have to pray about going to the mission field. I need to follow him with the right attitude. And God has just been so good to us. I mean, I think of the things that could have happened. One of us could have been saved and the other one not. It could have been that he wanted to go to the mission field and I didn't want to go. I meet women in churches that say, "I want to go to the mission field and my husband isn't interested." So you never know. So God's been so good. And it's just fun to know that your mate wants to serve God and that you're on the same page. So that's how we met. Thank you.
The wife of Dr. Jacob Gartenhouse, they were about yay tall. I'm shy, but when the Lord is, you know, in me, the shyness goes away and the boldness comes out. Anyway, she embarrassed the fire. Yeah, she wanted to know how we kissed. And because she's 4'11" and I'm 6'5", and it was embarrassing. And if you want to know how we did, you can ask her that later. Anyway, if there aren't any other questions, no other questions, then we're done.